again. No, we didn't. We're going to do it last as we leave today. Ray will be leading us in that. But we are doing this morning. We are getting ready for a new series. We're closing the book of Colossians this morning in our search for godly wisdom and Christian living. You know, it's not just a piece of literature that you read and you study and you dissect. It's actually a way to live our lives. And that's the way we've been approaching it, is how does God want us to live? When Paul wrote to the church of Colossians, who he had never seen before, he never laid eyes on them, he was writing to give them encouragement, just like he's writing to give us, to live a Christ-like life. Well, we're going to begin a new series that's only 1 month long next Sunday. And so for the whole month of July, we're going to talk about core beliefs, things that are at the very core of CCW, things like scriptural authority. It's so important to us that what we do, we speak where the Bible speaks. We're silent where the Bible's silent. We're going to talk about inspired worship, real relationships, not just a facade on the edge, but what does real relationships look like? And selfless service, that's a core belief for us at CCW. So there's a lot of things that are coming up. And I'm telling you this because if you have a neighbor or a workmate who's thought about, well, I like to check some churches out, but churches don't always tell you what they're about, next month is a great time to bring them. Got a neighbor or a friend or somebody that's interested in looking for a body of believers, they get to hear what is so important to us. That's beginning next week, the core beliefs of CCW. So let's pray, and then we'll close the chapter on Colossians for now. Father, oh, we have sung to you. You are indescribable. You are so unattainable for us, and yet you hold all this together. And you do know the stars by name. And you care to have a relationship with us. That's just overwhelming to me. But it's a humbling freshness of knowing that I can talk to you, that we can be here worshiping you. Would you guide our minds and hearts in the next few minutes to hear what the Apostle Paul has penned for our benefit, for those of us here today in this century. And Father, help us not to just have another church service, but help us to get filled up and refreshed so that we can go back out and we can be your church this week as we go. We don't want to go to church. We want to be the church. Thank you for your patience with us. And most of all, we want to pause to thank you for Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit in us. It's in his precious name we pray these things. Amen. Well, I kind of dubbed this last portion of the study with the term roll call. It is a roll call. And, Paul, as he has written this, has given us some visuals that we have gone through. And if you've been around here with us, some of these visuals may mean something to you. Do you remember when we had on stage the coffin? You couldn't resist seeing the coffin on stage, right? The coffin, the crib, the table, the stove is where we had them. And for those of you that are new, we're glad that you're here, but just bear with us. I'll explain what these meant. Paul says in first chapter, he says, for he has rescued you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom, really the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his son, whom he loves. And we have the forgiveness of sins and we're redeemed by what Jesus did. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that before you and I became Christ followers, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. You said, but we're alive. No, we were spiritually dead. And that's what the coffin represents. And so when we came to faith that believed with the heart, confessed with the mouth, repented with our life, were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were brought new. We were born again. John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. And so there is in the life of all of us here the fact that we began. People will say, I've always been a Christian. That's not true. You may have been always brought up around belief, but you were not always born a Christian. You made a decision to go from dead to sins to born again, birth, new life. But we're babies. When we come to Christ, we have these new infants. That's what we have to be understanding as a church, that when people come to Christ and are baptized, that's not the finish line. That's the beginning line. That's a starting line. And it's our responsibility to grow those baby Christians up. That's a biblical depiction a number of times. Peter talks about it. John talks about, you know, newborn babes want milk. They need milk. Paul said in Corinthians, I wanted to give you meat, but I could only give you milk because you weren't ready for it. Spiritual babes, our responsibility is to grow them up. And then they move from the crib to they start feeding themselves at the table, and we help them along the way. We help each other. We really call that table our small group. And there are small groups all through the church, and you need to be a part of one. You're cheating yourself if you're not doing life together with other people. It's one thing to come here and worship together. We celebrate on Sunday mornings, but all week long we do life together. And it's out of those small groups that life begins. The stove represents those of you that understand that spiritual maturity, and Paul talks about this, is growing up and serving other people. You're up at the stove and you're preparing to go back and get people out of spiritual death. You share your faith with other people. They become babies in Christ. You help them grow up to be mature adults, young adults. And it's spiritually the stove people that go back and do this. You know, the trouble with the table people is sometimes they like it us four and no more. You know what there always needs to be in your small groups? Open chairs. Spaces available for, and when they grow, you multiply. You don't split, that's a negative term. You multiply into other groups. Some of our men's groups have done that repeatedly. They have grown up, and they don't like leaving the company, and here's what they say. If we hadn't had openness, then you and you wouldn't be here. So you have to continue to get up from the table and help on the stove grow other people up. Now, really, if you look at in between, there's three things that Paul is saying in Colossians. From the coffin to the cradle, he's talking about God has raised you up. He has rescued you out. He has brought you out of where you were into a spiritual state of relationship with him through Jesus Christ, not by works that we have done. Paul says it's according to his mercy and grace he saves us. So he raised us up. And then he says, all through Colossians, we spent weeks saying this. He said, grow up. You're raised up, now grow up. Take off those dirty garments that you had before and put on the new garments in Jesus Christ. And then he says, I believe between the table and the stove, he says, get up. Get up and start serving others. Now, I am convinced that you can be a baby in Christ and still serve, and that's going to add to your maturity. Serving makes you grow up. It's kind of a forced maturity when you begin to serve and give to others. You know what babies think? They want life all about themselves. Feed me. Care for me. Change my dirty diapers. Right? Babies are self-centered. Babies say things like, I don't like those songs on Sunday morning. I want you to sing more songs I like. Guess what? It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about all of us, and it's about people who aren't in Christ yet as well. So serving will help you grow up. You get out of the crib, grow up, and then you start getting up and serving others. That's what Paul tells us in the book of Colossians. He says, we're not here at church to do programs together. We're here to do life together. And if all you're getting is the Sunday morning celebration, you're missing the whole point. You need to mature, get in the groups, and learn what service is all about. So take your Bibles, 4th chapter, we're finishing up, verse 7 through verses 18. Let me read them, and then we'll go back through them. Now, when I first read this, I thought, well, that's just a bunch of names that Paul has at the end of this letter. But that's not all it is. There's so much story here, it's going to be hard to cover it. He says in verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is willing, working hard for you and for all those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greeting. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from the Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greetings in my own hand, remembering my chains. Grace be with you. Now, Paul is in house arrest, in chains, with Roman guards, but he has this entourage of people around him that are ministering and serving with him. I want to go back over some of these names. Tychicus, he says so much about, but we'll come back to Tychicus in a minute. What I did is I went back and I looked up in a concordance every place in the New Testament where these folks are listed. Tychicus is listed 5 times. He is apparently someone who has stayed close to Paul in his ministry, even in prison. Onesimus is a runaway slave. If you went to the book of Philemon, Paul is just, it's only 30-some verses wrong, and Paul is writing to his owner. Philemon is a believer, and he ran away, which is punishable by death in Roman law. Philemon could have put him to death, but he's sending him back in the book and the letter that he wrote and saying, accept him back. He's a brother now. And you treat him, I hope you'll treat him as a brother. And if he owes you anything, put it to my account. So Onesimus is a runaway slave. Aristarchus, there's not much mentioning. He's mentioned twice in the New Testament. But one of the places is in Acts, and he's put in prison because of a riot that is in Ephesus. Mark. Mark is the nephew of Barnabas. If we went back in the book of Acts, Barnabas is the guy that goes, that God calls out with Paul to go on the first missionary journey. They plant churches together, and then they come back to Antioch of Pisidia, and there's three Antiochs. They come back there, they report to the church what's going on. Paul wants to go back and strengthen the church, and wants to take John Mark with him again. Paul says no. You could go to the 15th chapter at the end there, and you could read about this in the book of Acts. And Paul says no because John Mark got as far as Cyprus on the first missionary journey, and then he bailed on them. He deserted them and went back home. And Paul says, we're not going to take that young guy again. Barnabas says, oh yeah, we'll give him a second chance. Paul says, no, I'm not going to. And there was such a sharp disagreement between two Christian brothers. I'm glad God left that portion in Acts. Do you know, sometimes we can have sharp disagreements, but we're still brothers together. And later on, Paul has need of John Mark. In fact, he tells one portion, hey, send John Mark to me and have him bring my cloak and the scrolls. I see a softening in Paul. But John Mark is useful to him. And Justice, who is called Jesus, I know nothing about. He's only mentioned here. They had surnames in the Jewish form. Now, these are five Jewish men who were in Rome helping Paul with the spread of the gospel. And then Paul begins to write a Gentile list of people. Epaphras. Epaphras is the one who began the work that is in Colossae. He probably had help, and he raised a church in Laodicea, a nearby town. But Epaphras was with Paul for a purpose and in prison, asking him questions. We believe that Epaphras heard the gospel at Ephesus and went back and began the church. And Paul said, I've never seen you, but Epaphras is your dear fellow servant who is, it's so important that you give him encouragement. And then Luke. Luke is Dr. Luke. By the way, Mark is the same Mark that penned the gospel, Mark. And he's probably taking down what Peter is telling him to write. Luke is the only Gentile writer in the Bible that we know of. We're confident that Luke was commissioned to write both the gospel account of Luke. He includes some things in the early life of Jesus that we have no other place if Luke hadn't recorded them. Luke also writes the book of Acts. He's commissioned to write it. Luke, as a doctor, is so detailed, and we find a lot of what we do as a church out of the book of Acts. We take our lead from biblical authority. And scripture authority tells us why we have elders in this church. Luke talks about elders, and Paul later on commissions elders in all those churches that he began. So Dr. Luke is an important figure in the New Testament. Demas. Here's an interesting character. He's only mentioned three times in the New Testament. The first time he's mentioned, he is a fellow worker here in Colossians. Can I tell you, the second time is in Thessalonians, and his name is only on the books. And the third time, you know what Demas does? He bails out. He deserts the faith. Paul says, you better come to me. Demas has left me for the things of this world. You know, there's some people that do that in God's kingdom. There are people that get pulled and tugged away into the things of the world. Demas is one of those guys. Later on, here he's mentioned, honorable mention in Colossians. But the third time, he's gone. He's done. He's out of Christ's church. Nympha was a lady who had a church there in Colossae in their homes. That's where they met. And then Archippus is a guy, you find that he has something going on with Paul. You tell him to complete the work that he has received in the Lord. Generally, that means that Archippus has a gift, and Paul is trying to encourage him to use it. So you've got a list of Jewish people that are ministering the gospel. You got a list of Gentile people that are ministering the gospel. You say, Dave, why is that important? Well, it's important because Paul didn't do this as a lone ranger. It takes a team of people to minister Christ's kingdom and the gospel. We have looked at the church so long as being program-oriented, as having program leaders instead of taking the gospel out where you live, where you work, you make disciples. Where you go, you make disciples. And so here's what we've made. You get the people in and we'll make them disciples. No, you go out and make disciples. And we come together to strengthen one another, encourage one another, and to bear one another's burdens. There's just so much one another's in the scriptures, but it takes a team of people to minister the gospel. I don't know about you, but I have found out I'm no good as a lone ranger. You might be. And you say, I know, the Lone Ranger even had Tonto, right? But you don't need just a Tonto. You need a group of people around you. God made us to be in community. And if Satan can get you isolated, if you just come to Sunday morning and that's all you're involved in, you know what? You're giving Satan the tool to pull you off and to pull you out. And we need each other. It's desperate that we come together. And we do it as a team. The best experiences I've had in life have been with a team. I remember as a young boy winning the Charlotte City Little League Championship. And it was because we had a team. And the very last game, I caught a ball on my nose. It just shattered it. But I was not going to stop playing. And by the end of the game, my eyes were swollen shut. But I wanted to be a part of that team as we finished up that game. I remember being a part of a military team. A 17-man, 16 with an officer, Special Forces team. We covered each other's back. We were a team that we stuck together. But let me tell you, the best team in my life is this. It's CCW. And if you only knew what kind of servant leader team I get to work with. Let me tell you something. All these people that work behind the scenes make me look good. Seriously. You know, from the preschool to the children's minister to the office staff to the pastoring staff to the elders, that this church is a team sport, and you need to be a part of the team. Paul had it. He didn't move without it. He was in prison, and you get to see, really, this is the roll call of those mature people that were at the stove serving other people. Takes a team to minister the gospel. And then Paul uses all kinds of people. He's got Jewish people. He's got Gentile. You know what those Jewish people probably gave up? Their families. When a Jewish person became a Christ follower, they were shunned and they were no longer a part of the families. They were disowned by their families to become a Christ follower. So those list of Jewish people had to give up a lot. It takes all kinds of folks. When you look back at that list, there is a Gentile and Jew. There is a slave, Onesimus, and a doctor, Luke. There's people from all kinds of walks and backgrounds. We don't know all the stories of these people, But God uses different people. You don't believe that? Look at you. He uses you, and aren't each one of us uniquely different with your personality, your background, your personal life experience? And here's what God wants to do. He wants to take your hurts, your habits, your hobbies, everything about you, he wants to use if you surrender it to him. You say, Dave, my hurts, yes. Your hurts in life, with Christ's help, he's got you through. You can turn around and help other people. You know the experience of brokenness in a home? You can help people that I can't help. I've not experienced that in my marriage, but you have. You've had abuse. You've had addictive behavior. My biggest addiction was tobacco. But I don't know what it's like to be addicted to some of these other things. God can use every one of our hurts, and he wants to use us as a team together. Again, we have so many different backgrounds here. Last count, I counted about people here from 30 different countries. Who would have thought here in little suburb of Tampa that there'd be people born in 30 different countries worshiping here at CCW? And then there's people from New York and Long Island. You know what I'm talking about? And there's some of you from California. And there's some of you from the Front Range of the Rockies, and some of you from upstate Maine, and Canadians, and people from all over the place. And God uses all kind of people when we surrender to him. That's what I see in these stories. So many varieties in here when I began to look of different people and stories and background. God uses all kinds. And then here's what it takes: a willingness to sacrifice and to serve. You got to be willing to do this. God, whatever I am, wherever I've been, whatever I've done, I want to surrender it to you, and I want you to use it for your kingdom's sake to grow disciples. I want my life to touch other people at work, in my home. People that I frequent quite a bit, see the same people at the stores. I want to take time to get to know them and hear their story. I'm convinced of something. If you want to make friends, learn to do this. Learn to ask questions and listen. And you will make friends. If you just simply ask questions and sincerely listen, and then ask questions for when they share with you. And sometimes it's the quality of questions that opens up people. So if you ask questions and listen, you can make friends. But I want more than that, and God made us want more than that. He made us to be in family. One of the greatest analogies that Paul uses in the scriptures is that we are a family. And I realized something a few weeks ago. You know what really makes family? Is when I suffer with you and when I serve with you. It makes us family. You think about it. What makes a marriage rock solid? It's the hardships and the things that you share, right? It's not the great gravy times and all the great trips. It's the hard things that binds us together. And it's the same thing in this church. When you go through episodes of hardship, you don't go through those by yourself if you're a part of the body of Christ. We're a body. We're a family. And when you serve alongside people, I think of some of the different ministries that we've had through the years in this church and the brothers and sisters that I've served alongside. You know what? We have this deep relationship because we have sacrificed and we have served together. We've had struggles and hardships, and Lord willing, we'll finish this thing together. So let me ask you, if We did a roll call of people who were faithful up at the stove serving the folks out here in the coffin who don't know the light of Jesus Christ. They don't know the truth. And the ones who were helping the babies in Christ here grow up. I am burdened sometimes that God is bringing us so many new people that we have to have you help us reach those people and grow them up to the table. But would you be on the roll call of the folks who were at the stove? Or would you be back in the baby pen? Or would you be in a small group at the table? Where would you fit? I want to close before Ray Kent comes and leads us in a meditation for communion, and he'll dismiss us. But I want to show you a prayer. And I want to challenge you to pray this to God. You don't have to say that loud, but Lord, I humbly give you thanks for who you made me to be. You know, each one of you are unique. And can I tell you, you can touch people I can never touch if you just surrender everything to them. And Lord, how you will choose to use me. There's so many different ways that God wants to use you. And for whatever circumstance you choose to place me in. So would you be willing to pray that prayer to God this morning? Lord, I humbly give you thanks for who you made me to be, how you will choose to use me, and for whatever circumstances you choose to place me in. Let me pray for us, and then Ray's going to come. Father, I thank you for the word of truth. I am so humbly grateful to have the time to soak in the word and to let you minister to me. And these people give me that privilege. I pray that you would take the Colossian letter, and it's imprinted on my heart in so many places. And I know that you have raised me up. You've rescued me from that kingdom of darkness, that coffin. And you brought me into the kingdom of your Son, who you love. And you redeemed me. You bought me back. You forgave my sins, not through anything I did. Father, I realize that you have grown a lot of new babies here at CCW. And we can't believe that you would give us these babies if there weren't enough people here to help. Father, even my young children help the younger ones. So my prayer is that people won't wait until they have all the Bible answers, but they'll begin serving and sharing with other people. Sharing at the table. And then very quickly, may we not get comfortable in our small groups, but may we multiply as we disciple in our workplace, in our home, in our everyday walk. May we reach people for you. And Father, we want to be counted in the roll call at the stove one day. Be mentioned that we were faithful to you in all that we did and said. Thank you again for this amazing study in Colossians. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.